If you looked at the bulletin, you maybe noticed that there's a title for the message this morning, and it says, Where Have All the Children Gone? And all week, an old song has been coming back to me. Where have all the flowers gone? Some of you maybe remember that. I think Peter, Paul, and Mary. And one of the verses, Where Have All the Children Gone? And as we look about us, in our church, sometimes we notice that there aren't very many children. It's been getting a little better. We're starting to bring them in. But children don't always stay young. And so as we look about it at our church, we don't have a lot of older children, the ones in their 20s and 30s. Now again, we're starting to see more, but it's part of our church that isn't here. And so we have to ask ourselves, why? Is this just a problem that we have here? Well, you know, a bunch of us went down to Oklahoma for the annual RCA Indian Conference, and one of the things that we found out is that other churches have the same problem. Children come when they're little, and then they get a little older, and they fade away. They're not here. And in many cases, they don't come back. Or if they do come back, it's not until they're elderly. I mean, look back in some of our lives. How long did it take us to, maybe I ought to be in church. So, some questions come to mind. Two questions come to mind. And the first one is, why do our children leave? And the second one is, how do we get them back? Well, then, it kind of naturally goes to the third question. So what if they don't go to church? Is that a big deal? Maybe it isn't. Maybe our wanting them to be here is not important. Now, that's a lot of things to handle in a few minutes. And my wife said, you can't go too long today because there's too much going on. And I said, I know, and this is a lengthy subject. So I don't know if I'm going to get through this in the time allotted. And if I don't, well, we'll have to pick it up from there. But let's look at these questions. The first question, why do our children leave the church? And I think there are two answers, at least two primary answers. And the first one is because they were never part of it in the first place. I know people that say to their children, do you want to go to church today? Even the little ones, do you want to go to Sunday school? And if that little one says no, they say, okay, fine. Well, duh, who's the parent here? How does a child know the ramifications of saying, no, I'm not going to go to Sunday school today? They don't. You as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts have the, not only authority, but the responsibility to teach your children, this is what you should do, this is what you should not do. You don't give them that choice. And if you do give them that choice, shame on you. If you haven't taught them that this is something you do, then you have failed as a parent. And so our children never become part of the church. And so when they have the chance, they float away. And they're gone. The second reason, even if a child has been brought up in the church, sometimes it just doesn't come together. And they think that church is irrelevant to the real life. On Sundays, I'd spend an hour there. That's fine and dandy. That's own little thing going on. But in my real life, it has no connection. It has no meaning. And I have to ask you then, where did they get that idea? Did they think it up themselves? And the answer to that is, more often than not, no. They were taught that by their elders. Because their elders had that little hour on Sunday that they say, this belongs to God, but the rest of the week, I do what I want. I go where I want to go. I do what I want to do. I treat people the way I want to treat them. Life is my own. And as long as sometime before I die, I make things right with my Creator, then things are fine. And so our children drift away because it's irrelevant what happens here. And God has no influence in their lives. Now, I said earlier, maybe you caught it, God is very practical. He's more practical than even we are. And He gives us those things that can help us to become what we ought to become. And we turn our back on the gifts of God. And then we find ourselves in a position where we're failing. We're not doing well. We need help. And where do we go for help? Well, we look around ourselves and we see, okay, this institution might help, this institution might help, this institution might help. But very seldom do we look at the church and say, oh my goodness, God has hands and feet and voice on this earth, ready and willing to help me. My goodness, the church can be relevant. The church can help when I'm in trouble. But then we find out that the church doesn't. And we look at the people in the church that sit back and wait for people to do everything for them. And we have to say, what kind of a church is that? That's only half a church. Because there are two sides to everything. When God gifts us with something, the reason He does that is so that we can turn around and gift someone else. And so if God gives me the ability to teach, what good does that do me if I don't teach someone? And if God gives you the ability to come here and to learn, what good is that ability if you don't come and learn? And once He has started to teach you and you start to learn and you say, hey, that's a good idea. Oh, that's a good piece of information. My goodness, that's a good way to live. And you don't use what God has given to you. What good is it? It isn't any good. And so if the church is not relevant, then we have to look both at the person who says it's not relevant and find out why they don't think it is, and we have to look at the church and say, are we doing what we ought to do? Are we practically practicing Christians? And we've got friends here from the DDU who have come to town specifically to help get help. And now they come to us here this morning because some of them understand that God is the way to fix these problems. I could ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to. But I want you to think in your own life. How many times have you heard of the 12-step program and it talks about a higher power? Yeah, we all know All of those programs. You've got to recognize there's a higher power. And if you look at that sign on the back door, you'll notice that the word A is crossed out. Because the number one reason that people fail in those 12-step programs is because they don't recognize that the higher power is Jesus Christ. And so they choose a higher power, which more likely than not doesn't have any more power than you do. So why choose a higher power who's powerless when you've got access to the higher power, God Almighty, one who is able to even create the universe? And how then does God Almighty work on this earth? Through people. Particularly his church. Those of you who said, oh, God is relevant. God is practical. God is with me day in and day out. And when I need a drink or when I need another fix, God is right there. Now sometimes he will use someone of us so that we can see how God is right there. Or we can call him up on the phone and say, hey, I need to talk. Or show up on their doorstep and say, I really want a drink, and I know if I come to you, you won't give it to me. You see, the church must be relevant, or we are not the church. Now, people come to church for one of two reasons. People go to anything for one of these two reasons. They either go because they need something, or because they enjoy it. Now, you can make an argument that enjoyment is a need. But I'm going to separate it, okay? Coming out of the 60s, it became really popular. If it feels good, do it. And that what followed that was, if it doesn't feel good, don't. And so we became a society that rotated around feel good, enjoy. And so people go to ball games, they go to concerts, they go to the casino, they go to movies, because they enjoy it. Some of that enjoyment may be coming from the fellowship with the people that are there, but let's face it, in a movie, how much fellowship is there? If you go to the casino, how much interaction do you have with other people? Many of you not. Okay? If you go to a ball game, it's focused on the game, not with the people around you. Maybe with the people around you. But anyway, whatever the case, it's for your own enjoyment. Not because you need it. Or maybe you do. We have a food pantry. Almost 11,000 people we fed last year. People don't go to the food pantry because they enjoy it. Matter of fact, some of them, I think, don't enjoy it. Maybe most of them. But they go because they have a need. And when they don't have that need, they don't normally go to the food pantry. And the church is the same way. You see, people come to the church when they perceive a need. But very often, the only time that our hard hearts understand that we have a need is at a moment of crisis. Illness, death, things have piled up to the point where we can't handle them anymore. Then we say, oh yeah, maybe I'll go to church. I got a need. But then what happens is after one or two times or a few months, our hardened hearts go back to where we were before, and we say, I don't have any need right now, so I don't need to go to church. And we don't. So if the reason that people come to church is either because they need something or because they enjoy it, what do we have to offer? Now, some churches have become really big in, well, we want to make them enjoy it. And so they've got all the worship team and all the drums and the guitars and all the noise going on and people, you know, dancing around and trying to really make it a show. And people walk out and they say, wow, what a great show, I enjoyed that. Or they go to the next church down the road and say, boy, they weren't very enjoyable. I didn't get anything out of that. And when you do a show, it's just got to get better and bigger and bigger and better. Or people aren't enjoying it anymore. And so then the church becomes a failure. Well, let me clue you. It might be a failure already. Because we aren't offering what God wants us to offer. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Paul says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Paul says, get together. Paul's point is, here is where you come to connect with the body of Christ, with God's hands and feet here on earth. Galatians 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love one another. And so people ought to be able to come in here and feel that we love them. Not just me, not just the elders or the deacons, but every one of us is called to love one another. Love, that means care for one another. Become the part of their life that they need help with. And so if you don't meet together with the body of Christ, those others that make up that group, how can you help one another? How can you even know if they've got a problem or not? You know, I can go for weeks and somebody says, well, how's so-and-so doing? And I say, I don't know. I haven't seen them for weeks. So how can I, or how can that person that asked me, be of any help or encouragement? No connection. We aren't together. Colossians 3 comes this. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not just be there, but rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Those are just the things that we do here, aren't they? And what fun is it to sing a hymn by yourself? I mean, some of us enjoy that. Whistle a happy tune or whatever. But when you get others around you, it has a whole other dimension. And so we come together, and not just for our own enjoyment. Folks, you are the cast and God is the audience. And if you walk out here and you say, I didn't get anything out of it, then what do you think God got out of it? You say, you are here because God made you specifically to serve. To serve Him, and to serve Him by serving one another. That's what God made us for. We have a need in ourselves to do that, because that's what we were created to do. And if we don't know that need, it's because we have hardened ourselves against it. God made us to serve. And if we don't serve, we're unfulfilled. I'd like to turn us to Deuteronomy 6. This is page 178 if you want to follow along. This is God speaking to His people through Moses. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets in front of your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Folks, we're getting to the answer to one of those questions. How do we get them back? First of all, we try not to lose them. And this is how we don't lose them. We make the life in Christ so pervasive in our lives that our children can't help but observe that this is how we live. We talk about the things of God, the things in His Word, the activities that He's called us to do. We live them. They are so important to us that every time we turn around, there's some reminder, like it's written on the doorpost of our house or like it's written on our forehead. That's how we teach our children that this is an important thing in my life and therefore ought to be important in your life. Now, understand, if you have raised them this way, they're more than likely to stay in that way of life. Proverbs, forget the verse exactly, but it says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Okay? It's a proverb. It's not a promise. But if you don't live that way, if they grow up not seeing that this is important to you, if they don't memorize Scripture because you haven't memorized Scripture and you haven't taught it to them, if they grow up knowing that the NBA is much more important than the RCA, or whatever church it is you're part of, then they know that. And they're going to pursue the NBA. Or the NFL, or whatever. Because that's what you've taught them. So we start when they're little, and we train them up, like God says, so that the life of Christ permeates their lives. Now, some children still leave. And we keep praying for them. But how do we get them back? We still do the things that show that this is what's important in life. Because if you're 50, 60 years old and you see your children and your grandchildren are having problems and they come to you and they say, what do I do? And you say, well, you ought to go to church. And they say, well, it's not important to you. I think you're just blowing steam. And they won't. Because it's not important to you. But if they come to you and at their wits' ends and they say, show me where I went wrong. Show me how I get out of this problem. And you say, come back. You know what I taught you? You've turned your back on Jesus. Come back. Then they put two and two together and they say, oh yeah. My father, my mother, my grandfather, my grandmother, whomever. That was important to them. God is real. Then we can bring them back. Now, let's be practical. There are some things that we can do that help. Physical things. We can speak their language. And I don't mean we need to use profanity and letters and whatever. I mean that we pay attention, how do our children communicate? And maybe they're more comfortable with more contemporary music. Okay, we can do some of that. Now, we don't throw away everything that's proven and good and say, oh, we're going all contemporary because our kids will like that. No. Part of the lesson is we try the languages that different people speak. Okay? So if your child speaks contemporary music, maybe we can do some of that. If your child learns well from storytelling, we can tell stories. If your child uses video clips and catches on, we can use video clips. And we can use games, and there are a number of things that we can do that help to get through to our children of all ages. We don't turn our back on those tools just because it's not what we're comfortable with. We use whatever God places before us. And so if we realize that these children really like loud music, it gets to them. Okay, let's use some loud music once in a while. All right? If, on the other hand, we find out that they really like classical music, don't dismiss it. Now, I don't know very many teenagers and young adults that prefer that. But if we identify that, then we should use that tool, shouldn't we? My point is, let's use the tools that God gives us. And so the first Saturday in June, hopefully we're going to do a summer kickoff. And I would hope that we, not just one or two people, but we, all of us, get out there and find out, how do we reach the people that aren't here? What are the keys to their lives? What kind of games can we play that they're going to be interested in? That at least we can get their attention. What kind of music is going to draw their attention? What kind of tools does God give us? And one of those tools is individuals like us saying, hey, are you going to come? Why didn't you come over? See if you have a good time. Might even learn something. We are Jesus' hands and feet and voice. Let me leave you with this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, speak as the one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God, use us. Draw us close to you. Make us your own. Make us effective tools. Your hands, your feet, and your voice in this world. And work in our own lives that they would become shining examples of the power of Jesus and what he can do in it. make us your own. In his name we pray.